that, you know, hey, there are standards in the Word of God, and we better live up to those standards. We better do what the Word of God tells us to do. But the reality is not every one of us is called to start a Bible college. Not every one of us is called to have a Christian school. There are wonderful places that do, and thank God for those. Years ago, Southside Baptist Church used to have a printing ministry, and that was a calling. That was a calling that the church had, and now that printing ministry happens to be over at Grace of Calvary, and thank the Lord. We want to support them and encourage them for that ministry that God has given them and the opportunity God has given them to do that. And we ought to be here as a church supporting others. That's what missions is all about also. We're supporting others to be able to do things that, to be honest with you, we're not capable or qualified to do. You don't want me as your attorney in a room. You just don't, all right? And I'll have you confused and myself confused and everybody else confused and everybody, I don't know if they'll be crying or laughing. One of the two, probably. But that's not what we're called to. But what we are, every one of us, do you know that every one of us are called to the same thing here? Amen. Every one of us are called to be servants. To serve. Now, that's not what we probably want to hear, because most people want to hear, well, I want to be popular. I want to be the guy with his name on the sign. You know, I got my name on the sign out there, and this week, I was trying to get we've had the sign is, the lights haven't worked for quite a while. So, and I didn't want to, long story short, I wanted to do it right, so I didn't want to just throw something up there so there were lights. So really, the lights have been off on the sign for about a year maybe, and I finally got the equipment and stuff that I needed to be able to do that, which really wasn't that expensive, just needed to take the time to be able to do it. So I had that, I was working on it, and so I got the lights up, and it's set on a delay where, you know, it turns on at night by itself. There's a fiber optic eye or whatever that it turns on at night, and then in the morning when the sun comes out and the sun's hitting it, it turns off. So it saves us electricity and all that kind of thing. And LED bulbs are wonderful because they do save a lot of wattage and electricity and all those kind of things. And much, much better than those ugly curly Q bulbs anyways. That, by the way, are very dangerous supposedly, right? Because they got mercury in them and everything else. But anyways, I was changing that sign and I couldn't wait till nighttime to see if the lights hit the sign in the right spot. And I'm like, I can't wait. You know, Lord, man, can't you just make sun go down a little bit quicker? Which is silly, right? Because that's kind of just speeding up life. And everybody, as we get older, we're all like, man, that time just doesn't slow down for anybody. And boy, you just blink your eye and your kids are married and you know, you're in the hospital and blah, 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 all these kind of things, right? And so I'm saying, come on, Lord, I just need an hour, just one more hour, quickly. I want to see that sign comes on, you know, see if I actually wired it right and all those good things. And so, of course, it came on. And what we realized is when it came on that the plants are so high that you see all these shadows off over the whole sign. So you see all this stuff moving. It looks like ghosts. It's pretty kind of cool. So anyways, and as soon as the wind blows, they move around. It's like, oh, that's scary. It's kind of creepy. But anyway, so I started cutting down some of the flowers that were there that are done anyways. And so I kind of cut those down so we could see that. But I noticed that the phone number, just because of the angle, the phone number is half cut off. So you can see like the top half of the 814-864. You can see a top half of 864, 7441, but you can't see the bottom half. And so I suppose it's recognizable, but I was looked up above it and I saw my name, you know, and my name's beautifully lit up. And I thought, why didn't we put the phone number up there and my name down there? Because I don't really like having my name on the sign, to be honest with you. I don't like that because I get blamed for everything, right? Hey, your name's on the sign. So anyways, no, I'm just kidding. But I'd rather not have my name on there, to be honest. But I guess that's kind of, it's an independent Baptist thing to do, brother, to put your name on the sign. And so anyways, I when we came, our desire was to serve. It was just to serve. And I get in trouble today sometimes for doing things that, and understandably so, that I maybe I shouldn't do as a pastor. I don't know. But I just love serving. And so cleaning bathrooms, toilets, those kind of things, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not saying I have time to do it all the time, but I enjoy serving. So if I can do something to serve you, then that's what I want to be here for. And so sometimes I feel like we're better servers or servants than we are sometimes speakers or singers or, you know, other things that maybe we're supposed to do as leadership. But God give us his only begotten son. And as God give us his only begotten son, what's amazing about this is he didn't give him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now he is, but he gave him to you and I today as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Now I can't think of too many more humble beginnings than to be laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There are some beautiful hotels on exit 24 that apparently brother stayed in last night. Should have called me brother, you could have stayed upstairs. But anyway, next time let me know, you can stay upstairs, all right? We have some beautiful facilities. But the reality is you can't think of much more humble beginnings than what our, there is no more humble beginnings than what our Savior. Not only was there humble beginnings, but think about what his parents faced as the ridicule that they had in that situation. Because everybody naturally probably thought that there was a sinful thing going on. Humble, basic, simple, a carpenter's family. The last time I checked on carpenters, and usually mechanics are very similar, and painters are very similar, those kind of people, usually the problem with them is that they do a great job, it's just their house is falling apart, and their car is falling apart, and their paint job needs done, because they're always working and helping someone else. And usually, you can talk to most carpenters, unless they're into some major corporation, some business that is doing commercial stuff, they're not getting rich quick. And honestly, some of that work is very, very difficult. It's very hard, and really are probably getting paid pennies on the dollars what they really should be getting paid. A humble beginning, a very humble beginning for our Savior, who could have easily been born into the palace and should have been born into the palace if you look at it that way, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God chose to have a humble servant come. And I want you to think this morning about the master's service. And we're going to look here in Mark chapter 10, verses that we've all seen before. And I'm going to kind of give you two messages in one here, so I hope I don't confuse everybody. But I want you to notice verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. I love James and John for one reason, because they're bold, but I also don't like James and John for one reason, because they're bold. Does that make sense? Sometimes you like bold people, and then other times you kind of think, boy, I wish they'd just be quiet, you know? But here, James and John, the Bible says, they're sons of Zebedee, and Jesus, we know, he nicknamed them the sons of thunder. And he says, they come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's interesting, the statement, the way that's phrased, the way that is put down. We would that you would do for us whatsoever we desire. Kind of sounds like our prayers most of the time, doesn't it? Lord, we want you, we desire for you to do whatever we want. It's kind of like, as long as people do what we want them to do, we're happy with them, right? You're my friend if you do whatsoever I ask you to do. You know, what kind of friend really? How many people usually pray for those that despitefully use them and hate them? How many people care for those that they want to go to the people who love them? They want to go to people who care about them and meet their needs. And so I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, these two bold brothers. The bold brothers. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace. We are to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace, but that's not arrogantly. That's not proud. That's not to the sense that, but we are able to come boldly because he's our Father. You know what? We can come to our Heavenly Father, and that's what's amazing about that. You know, you don't necessarily have to knock on the door. You don't have to say, hey, can I come in? You just go right to Jesus. You go right to God. And you can pray to him. But here we have two bold brothers who are disciples, obviously. And they're coming unto Jesus. And they say, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. These two bold brothers, they come and they ask the Lord, they say, we would like to sit on one on your right hand and one on your left hand in glory. We want to sit essentially on the throne with you, right beside you. kind of like my kids a lot of times, my little guys, you know. The two little guys came in last night, and we were getting some things ready last night, and they came in, and Ainsley looks right at Audie, and he says, "Come on, Audie, let's go play on the stage." And I looked at him last night, and I said, "You're not even allowed on the stage. What do you think you're going up here, wanting to come up here playing for?" And so they had that desire. They want to be up here like Daddy. You watch some of the other little guys, you know, they want to come up, and we have a vacation Bible school, or we have a Christmas play. They just want to be on the stage. They want to be up there. They want to be seen. They want to be heard until they get up here, and then it's like they don't want to be heard. It's kind of like teaching a choir, you know. You teach the choir, and man, the choir, they're sitting right there, and they're belting it out. And they're like, wow, these they're ready to go. And then the teen choir, you know, you take them to a teen rally, and they're like, "Amazing grace, how sweet." What happened? Back in the church, you know, until they get up here. But the reality is to whom much is given, much is required, right? So you get up there, it's a whole different ballgame when there's people standing here. It's easy to stand in the pulpit when there's nobody here. It's a little bit harder when there are people here and you have to pour your heart out, you know, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. But they ask, can I set one of us on your left and one of us on your right and one of us on your left? And so they have a really bold request. They want something very special. We want to be up there. And we'll see in a minute, I believe, why they wanted to do that. And I'm not perfect, so maybe my thinking is not correct. But I want you to think about this here today. As everybody, many people seek the position. They seek the title. They seek the name. And I'm not just talking about pastoring or things like that. I'm just talking about in general. At work, wouldn't you like to be the foreman? Sure, you would, because you're going to get paid more. But I will tell you this, you're also going to get more flack. Because if the head boss gets flack from somebody else, then he's going to give it to you, and then you turn around and going to give it to them. So it's a difficult spot sometimes. We desire positions. We desire to be heard, to be seen. But a lot of times we don't want to put in the effort. You know, I mean, sometimes you may have that even in a church with a piano or something. Like, why can't I play the piano? Well, have you put the time in? Have you practiced? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Those type of things where sometimes people don't want to do. They just want the title. They just want the position. And so we find that desire, that selfish desire at times can be within all of us. It is within all of us. It's human nature to want to be at the head. I mean, I know a brother, we've been to preacher's fellowships all the time, and I shook a hand to one guy I met at a preacher's fellowship, and I said, "Hey, how are you? I missed you at the last preacher's fellowship." And he said, "Well, if I'm not preaching, I don't come." So I think he was kidding. I honestly think he was kidding, brother, but I'm not sure. Because I know our minds, I know our thoughts. And I know how we can be very selfish and very, very to the point where, I want to be standing up there. But usually I'm the opposite. I'm like, I want to sit back there so I can hide somewhere, you know. And because God's working on me, right? And I'm running, you know. So the reality is there are those, though, who seek that. And they seek fame and they seek fortune. And so they seek glory. But Jesus says here in verse 38, it says, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Ye can drink of the, or can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." I like this. They're very bold in this too. Like, yeah, we can do that. You know, we can do that. Not knowing what the end result's going to be of what Jesus would have to face. Do you realize when we sing a song like "Follow, follow, I would follow on. Where he leads me, I will follow." Do you realize sometimes most people don't even give it a thought of where that may lead? Look at James and John. Look at the disciples. Where did it lead them? Where did it lead Peter? You know, and we can do that. We can be right where you're at. We can do exactly what you do. And I could fill the pastor's shoes. I could do what that attorney does. I could, yeah, but have you went to school for 8 years or 7 years? Were you willing to go for school for 7 years? Are you kidding me? I didn't want to go to school for 7 minutes, so why would I want to go to school for 7 years? Are you kidding me? You know, and the pay just can't seem to, for me it wouldn't, you know, because that's not what my calling is. It's not what my calling is. But so we look at it and we say, well, I could do that or I could fill those shoes. Really? I love it. I love my you know, my son, my oldest son. I won't mention his name. He's just my oldest. And He'll be watching, man, we'll watch the NBA finals or something, and man, somebody will miss a shot, and he'll be like, I could have made that shot. Yeah, with 70,000 people in the stands and 3 million people watching on TV. Yeah, and somebody in your face that's twice as tall as you are with his hand up in your face. You can't even see the basket. I would have made that shot. Yeah, sure you would have. I could have handled that. And I think really James and John are in that position where they're very bold and they're very to the point where, hey, we can do this. And yes, I can do that. We can do what you're doing. And he says, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. In verse 39, it says, and they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Isn't that interesting? We ask sometimes for things that we know we can't have. My kids do that all the time. Like, can I have that? We have an instrument rack on in our living room that is very nice. And I've got a few instruments setting up there, and most of them are my, shall I say, cheaper instruments, I guess, not real expensive ones. So I got some cheaper ones up there. But my little guys are always going up there, I want that one. Can I have that one? And so the other day I got one down. I got a mandolin down. It's small. So I got a small mandolin down for one of the small guys. And the first thing he did when he got it down was? Something he wasn't supposed to do. He's not allowed touching the tuning keys. When people see a guitar, that's the first thing they want to do. Ooh, what do these things do? No, don't touch those. He wants to grab the tuning keys. You can't touch that. A few minutes later, what do you see him doing again? Going over to those tuning. Ah, don't you touch that. I told you not to touch that. It's not yours. 2 minutes later, I hear this clink, 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 clink. Now, if you don't have a guitar, you don't know what that sound means. But if you have a guitar, you know what that sound means. The thing didn't drop. He dropped the pick in the hole of the mandolin. And if you know F holes on a mandolin, they're about that wide. So have fun getting picks out of that. So I told him 2 minutes before, I said, don't put that. I seen him. You can see his face light up. He's going. I'm like, no, don't put that in there. Don't put that in there. 2 minutes later, it was in there. And I'm going, Alden, you got smaller fingers than I do. Can you get that pick out? What is that? The reality, sometimes we want what we know we can't have. Right. What we know doesn't belong to us. And Jesus says, and literally, that's not mine to give, it's God's. And it's for those who it's appointed for. And aren't you glad that James and John aren't sitting on the right hand of the Father right now? Mm-hmm. Yes. You know why? Because they're not Jesus. Right. Jesus is. And he's sitting there for you and I making intercession. And Jesus says, it is for them who it is prepared for. And verse 41 says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. I thought about this, and I the first thought was, my first point was the bold brothers. So we have bold brothers. We have some bold people. And in Christianity or in our churches today, we have sometimes bold people in our church who ask bold things. I suppose maybe in the few, just a couple years that Brother Emery has pastored, you know, that he's probably never had a run-in with a deacon or a trustee or anything like that ever in his life. Nobody ever got bold or made bold suggestions or bold remarks or anything like that. They just said, whatever you want, Pastor. We'll just do whatever you want. Hey, you need a new car? Sure. You go ahead and get that new car. You want a new house? Oh, yeah. Just pick out one. Best one, whatever. It doesn't matter. Just get whatever you want. They're all just been wonderful, haven't they, brother? Oh, yeah. They have. And we're not complaining. Trust me. We're not complaining. I'm just saying the reality is there's a lot of times there's bold people. But what happens is when there's bold people who ask bold things, then there becomes another group that happens sometimes even in our own churches. The Bible says the others heard, when the 10 others heard that James and John says, hey, Lord, can we sit on your right hand and your left? Here becomes the bitter bunch. They get mad at James and John. Now think about this just for a minute. And I literally in my office started chuckling about this. If you have a cell phone and you ever text LOL, I was LOLing in my office. I was LOLing in my office because I thought about this and I thought, here's these two bold brothers who go up to Jesus and ask a request, and then there's other 10 who get mad at them because they asked the request, and they get bitter at those two bold men. And you know why they were really bitter? Because they were too embarrassed to ask Jesus the same question. They were too afraid. You know, and that happens in churches, doesn't it? People go to this person and that person and they say, well, couldn't we do this in the church? Why not go to the people who can answer that question? Why not ask the pastor instead of talking to everybody else about it? Why not talk to one of the trustees? By the way, that's what we have trustees for. If you have an issue, if there's a problem with the bathrooms or if there's a problem somewhere, trustees, you're all thanking me for saying that, but if you have a problem with that, hey, there they are, right? You can go ask them, and then they can direct you a certain way. And usually what happens is they'll just come running to me and say, Pastor, what do we do? And I'll say, okay, here's what we need to do, right? But the reality is here's this bitter bunch who gets mad because somebody else asked a question that they're afraid to ask. But they probably wanted. Wouldn't they want it? Don't you think they'd have wanted to sit on the right hand and left hand of God? Sure they would have. But they were afraid to ask. So they get bitter. That's not really the point of my message, but I want you to see here, I believe verse 42 shows us something very interesting. Verse 42 shows us the reason for the request. Here's the reason for the request. We've already kind of hit this and already dealt with this a little bit, but it says, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. The reason for the request was because James and John wanted to be in authority and in leadership. They wanted to be in charge. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? Leadership is a blessing. It's a wonderful opportunity to be a leader. Now, I don't know that they were really asking for that reason so that they could just, but in reality, usually Jesus says you have not because you ask not, and then you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reasons. I don't know how to say this exactly, but I honestly believe if you're seeking leadership, you're seeking authority, you're probably seeking the wrong thing. You lead as God appoints you and puts you there. But if your reasoning for being the pastor or being a missionary or being an evangelist, because so you can be a leader somewhere, so you can, not just to be a leader, but so you can be in charge, so this is my box, kind of like Devin, I guess, right? This is my no-no square, all right?
That's Billy.
It's Billy. All right, it's Billy, sorry, it wasn't Devin. Anyways, so that I can, I'd like to be able to tell those people what to do. See, there's a difference. God, if you want me to lead, I will lead. God, I'm ready to lead. Why don't you make me a leader? Is there a difference in the attitude, in the approach? Absolutely. And Jesus says the reason you literally ask is because you know that the Gentiles, when they're put in positions like that, they have authority. They have leadership, and they can say, look at me. You know how many leaders, and I'm telling you, this happens in the independent Baptist churches. Pastors get in the pulpits, and they get to the point where they do become dictators. And I'm not telling you that they shouldn't make decisions, and they shouldn't be in control and take charge and those kind of things. I'm just telling you, nothing's ever said in the Word of God where we're supposed to be dictators. You do this, you do that, you do that, you do that, and if else, you're gone. Listen, the reality is we're to be humble leaders. They asked the request to be in that leadership position for selfish reasons, I believe. And then verse number two, I want you to notice this in verse 43 and 44, the response from the Redeemer. We see the reason for the request, but we see the response from the Redeemer. Notice the response from the Redeemer in verse 34 and verse 43 and verse 44. It says, but so shall it not be among you. We all want to be first. They that be first shall be last, and they that be last shall be first, the Word of God says. We all look at it and we say, well, I'd like to be the pastor because then I could make the decisions. And then when you become the pastor, you're like, I wish somebody else would make a decision once in a while. Making decisions is hard. My wife and I never disagree until we have to make a decision. It's not an argument, it's a disagreement. That's the hard part. To whom much is given, much is required. So sometimes as leadership and as pastors and missionaries and evangelists, you have to make difficult decisions. Maybe in a situation where, in this situation, hey, maybe I can help these people, but maybe I can't help these people. And that's tough. It's tough making those decisions. Decisions of where, what we can do. Hey, maybe we can do this, maybe we can't do that. And making that decision. But Jesus says this, it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. I don't know if you're picking this up, but are you getting the idea that usually what we think is the exact opposite of what God says? I honestly feel this way as a pastor, and I could be wrong, but I feel like the most valuable people in this church is not me, it's you. I couldn't do what I do without you, without the Lord. But in reality, the most humble servant in this church is the most valuable servant per person in this church. The one who is willing to do the things that no one else is willing to do. Most pastors would give their right arm for some folks like that. That would be willing to do the little things. I've found in my just short time as a pastor and as a youth pastor is usually people usually want to do what I do. I have to be careful how to say this the right way, but they usually want to do what they want to preach, they want to sing, they want to lead, but they want to do that before they ever want to do anything else. Mm-hmm. And I mean, my wife and I'm not bragging on me, but I had to try to get an education while I was working. I had to work at the same time. You can't support a family without working and without some kind of finances. And there were some things that we had to do. I had to serve in my church. My pastor would have never asked me to do anything if I had not already been serving. But I think you can see that. And usually pastors have a pretty good knack of being able to look around and see who's actually serving in their church. And those are the people. I honestly don't believe the first place that pastors go to is the tithing offering. I believe it's service. Amen. Tithing is wonderful. That's what we should be doing. No, don't get me wrong. But when we see people who are willing to serve, usually we don't even have to check the books on that. And, you know, we know those people who are serving are already giving. They're given first, and now they're serving, and they're faithful. And what we look at in society today, and even in our churches today, is we put this hierarchy of importance of people. The pastor's got to be number one. Then the board of deacons is number two. And the board of trustees is number three, if you have both, you know. If you only have one, you know, they're there. And then, you know, Sunday school teachers maybe or whoever else is under there, right? Whoever's, and so they'll, like if I'm just the cleaning lady, then I'm clear down on the bottom. And, you know, I'm as low as I can get. But that's not true in God's eyes. God's eyes is looking, he's looking at the servant. Who is serving? The greatest among you, that's not so. Hey, the ones who desire the greatest positions are not the ones that Jesus is saying are the ones that are the most lifted up. It's the ones who are willing to humble themselves and be a servant. The Redeemer's response to the question and to this answer, to give the answer, is that, hey, those among you, it's not so among you, but whosoever will be great, in verse 43, among you shall be your minister. You know what? That doesn't mean preacher. It means minister. I'm going to, like, I'm going to administer to you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to take care of you. Brother, you don't have a place to stay tonight? Hey, there's a nice prophet's chamber upstairs. I want to be your minister. We'll even go up there, take time. We'll clean it up. We'll make it look nice for you. I mean, we'll even put some gift cards in there. We'll even give you a basket or something. So you know, hey, that's a minister. Right. Somebody who's going to minister, not somebody who's going to preach at you all the time and tell you this and that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about somebody like the Good Samaritan who's going to come and bind up your wounds. Oh, you know what? You're hurting. You're down. You're discouraged. What can I do with you, brother? Can I take you out for a cup of coffee? Can I help you with something? Is there something I can pray with you about? Because I want to serve you. Not because I want to know everything about you so I can go blab to everybody else, but because I want to serve you. I want to be a help to you. Jesus says the greatest among you is not the ones that you think are the greatest. The ones who are serving themselves, the ones who are authoritative, the ones who are saying, well, you know, hey, the church brought in X amount of offering today. At least, at least 85% of it ought to go to me, right? No. The ones who are serving. This church would not exist today without people who serve.
That's right.
It wouldn't exist. There are multitudes and multitudes. I don't have enough time to begin to even start to tell you how many ways you can serve. But I will tell you this. I will encourage you to be creative with how you serve. There's some amazing ways to serve God.
Right.
Ways that you would never even imagine. Ways that I don't even imagine and I can't even think of. But there are ways to serve. Who would honestly, how many of you, unless you knew about it, would know that there are Christian attorneys around this country, trying to help people from local, independent, King James only, Bible-believing churches.
Right. Amen.
That's a ministry.
That's right.
What can I do to minister? What is my ability? What is my talent? Where am I supposed to be? And by the way, not everybody's called to preach, and not everybody's called to pastor. We are called to preach. Don't get me wrong. We're called to share the gospel, okay?
Amen.
There's a difference, I guess, what I'm talking about between preaching and being in a pulpit, okay? Every one of us is called to share the gospel with others. That's the gospel, sowing the seed, spreading the word. Every one of us is called to do that. But every one of us, I promise you here, if you're saved today, you have some kind of ministry that God is trying to call you to. And it doesn't necessarily mean being in that pulpit. And it doesn't necessarily mean being behind that piano. It doesn't necessarily mean teaching a Sunday school class. Some of the greatest servants are the ones that never get recognized. And by the way, the greatest servants are the ones many times who never get recognized, but it doesn't bother them.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
They're just glad they can do something
right
for God because we owe Him so much.
Mm-hmm.
It's tough because humanly speaking, we want to see whose name's on the sign. But there's not a chance in the world my name could be on that sign if there weren't people here serving God.
That's right.
That's right.
We couldn't afford to put it on the sign if there weren't servants here.
Right.
And Jesus said, you are looking at it in the wrong light. The light that if we are glorified, if we're lifted up, then we'll be seen, we'll be known, we'll be heard. And man, that'll be wonderful. And everybody will look up to us and everybody will think we're great. And Jesus says, the great among you shall be your minister. Verse 44 says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Isn't it amazing how it's all flipped?
Yes.
It's like those who have $1 million compared to those who have $1, God like flips it completely upside down. Brother just mentioned this morning about how the fact is, it's amazing some of the things you can do for God without finances. You know, it doesn't cost you a nickel or a dime to walk over to the neighbor's house when the storm went through and help pick up sticks.
Amen.
What are you doing over here? Well, you're my neighbor. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. You might have to take him to the hospital or call 911 after that. Because do people actually like their neighbors anymore? We don't look at it that way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live beside some neighbor who's not nice and rude and arrogant and always throwing stuff on my property or whatever. Listen, And if that's what we want, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be good neighbors. Like a good neighbor, right? State Farm is there. So you should be, that should have been the title of the message tonight. You need to be a State Farm servant, you know? Just be like that. Be there. Be a help. Be an encouragement. When they're down and they're sick and they're hurting, take them some cookies or something. Just don't take them cookies if they're diabetic and they're not allowed to have cookies and all that kind of stuff, because then they'll feel really bad and then you'll feel really bad and you all leave crying and it'll be a bad situation. No, I'm just kidding. But anyways, be a servant. What can I do to serve my neighbor? We had a guy over here just the other day, and my kids, every time something like that happens, my kids are outside. We have a huge intersection right here, right? Big intersection. People are coming through here. The other day we heard this bang, bang, you know, and usually it's a wreck. It's a small wreck usually. Thankfully, they've just been small. But here, this guy was, I don't know where he came from. I think he was coming from Robinson Road. I wasn't that side and coming this way. But anyhow, I look out, and here's this lawnmower in the middle of the road. It's like, how'd that get there? Just like, it just appeared. And here I see a guy pulled over, you know, and pulled over to the side, and he's got a trailer and a truck, and apparently somehow that lawnmower jumped off that truck. And he had straps on it. He said, I had the straps on, I had them down, I don't know what happened. I'm like, I don't know what happened either, but your lawnmower's in the middle of the road. We probably ought to get it out of the middle of the road, you know. And so I don't even know who the guy was, but another guy. I mean, he pulled right up off of Peach Street. He jumps out of his truck, and he's like, what can I do to help? And of course, my kids are running me, dad, dad, dad. And I'm like, what? And he's like, look. And I'm like, okay, just relax. I'll go out there and try to help him, you know. So I went out and tried to help. And, man, thank you for helping. You know, I don't know what happened. And just be a servant. It's not that difficult. Instead of walking by on the other side of the road like the Levite or the priest, do something to serve. Right. Find an area to serve. Hey, you know there's something in the church that really needs to be done. Pray about doing it. Pray about being willing to do it. God, why don't you make me willing to do that? Give me the ability to do that. Maybe a servant. And Jesus gives them the response that the greatest will be the servant. The servant is the one we're looking for. And why? Wouldn't this be great? It's so easy if the pastor preaches a message like this if he never serves anybody, right? He never does anything. It's easy to preach that. Jesus could have easily preached that and did nothing because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Jesus. He's God's only begotten Son. But notice verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I venture to say most of you probably know what a ransom is because we watch a lot of movies, right? We watch, you know, you go back to the old westerns or something like that, and there's always a ransom. You know, hey, it's you bring $10,000 to this site, you know, at this time, and come alone, right? You always have to come. Why do they always have to come alone? I don't know why they always have to come alone, but they have to come alone, right? So come alone, and you pay me to get this, you know, or to get this person back. You ever want to see your son again? You ever want to see your daughter again? You bring this money to this place at this time and by yourself, right? Oh, got to be by yourself. And I'll give them back or whatever. It's the ransom. Here's what it costs. This is what you're going to have to pay. And I'm telling you, you know what a ransom is. Because when you go down to the auto parts place or the car dealership and you say, I want that car. And they say, here's what it costs. And you say, man, that's a king's ransom. Right? I can't believe what that cost. Brother Delph was telling me about his $4,300 car he bought brand new in 1966, 7. Now you probably wouldn't touch it for $43,000, you know? It's like, wow, that's huge. But you know that not one of us can make it to heaven without a ransom? Without Jesus paying our price? Isn't that something? Jesus, I mean, God made it that way. God made it that way that the only thing acceptable, we don't take MasterCard, we don't take Visa, we only take whatever it is, right? The only way is Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the ransom. He didn't come down here to make himself famous. He didn't come down here to, although he should be, right? Amen. He should be popular. Should be in our eyes. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, he didn't come down here for that, though. He came down here to become the ransom for you and I, to become the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ came to take our place, setting the perfect example of what we are to do today. We're not to look for the high position. We're to serve God. And usually the ones who serve God, 99.9% of the time, and even in business, doesn't always happen that way, but the ones who are the hardest working usually are the ones who get promoted up the ladder. Not always, I understand. There's problems. But the same thing happens in churches, and the same thing happens with God. When we show God that we have a servant's heart, a humble heart, God will begin to promote us and begin to give us up more and more opportunities. He says, the greatest among you will become the least. You will become the servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus Christ came to minister. He could have came and baptized John, right? John said, hey, I need to be baptized of you. Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. Why? He come to be a servant. He come to minister. What a minister does is cares for people. Right. Cares for God's people. I want you to notice the ransom for our redemption. The ransom for our redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Was paid
right.
for you and I on the cross of Calvary. I really believe God laid this on my heart just to get us all thinking differently. Because God turns everything upside down. Because we don't think. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts and his ideals, everything is so much greater than us. Because we look at it so, I don't know, just silly sometimes and simplistic. We're well, yeah, I mean, naturally, if you're up there, then you're greater than that. No. Do you realize that no business, no manufacturing place, they can survive without servants, without workers? Nobody's doing the work. They're not going to survive. You've got to have those servants. Those, I'm telling you, you can learn a lot from the ants, right? Proverbs tells us that. They prepare their food. They work. They serve. Until some little kid goes, oh, look. But they're still doing their job, aren't they? And what's amazing is even if you do step on half of them, the rest of them, they still keep doing their job. Until it's done, until they do what they're told to do. Guess who told them to do that? The Creator. And we as servants need to learn to tick. And I'm telling you, it's amazing to watch those ants pick up something that's 1,000 times their weight, carrying it around. And they're not doing like we are when we're picking up something, you know. Woo! They're just, they go right to where they're supposed to be. Do what they're supposed to. They serve. And they serve the queen. Just so happens we're serving the king.
Amen.
The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to notice the bold brothers, the bitter bunch, but I want you to notice the beautiful believer. I'll tell you what, believers who just learn to serve God and humble themselves before an almighty God are so beautiful in God's eyes. Beautiful are the feet of them. Listen, God's humble servants who will just go around, tell others about him, who will go around, be a help and a blessing and a servant and do whatever they can to serve. I'll tell you what, it's a joy to see God's people on Sundays. I tell you, and I know some people probably don't want to and don't like it, but I understand, but I tell you what, I've had one of the greatest thrills I've ever had here at Southside Baptist Church, apart from the spiritual aspect of souls and that type of thing, is watching people serve together. On Sunday afternoons, when all the meals are done and people getting up, they're tired. They're ready to take their Sunday afternoon nap, you know, but they still get up and they pick up the plates and they take them and they wash them. And you see somebody grabbing a broom and you just see them, hey, sweeping along, you know, and cleaning up the dirt. And I'm thinking, you know what that is to me? Can I say it this way? It's something I don't have to do the rest of the week. I'm looking back and I'm saying, thank God for servants. Because I'd probably have to come in tomorrow and do that if they weren't. But I'm glad I can go get ready for a message or something else because we have people who are willing to serve. People who are willing to pick up a broom. The humble, beautiful servant who humbles themselves. I want you to consider the reason for the request this morning. Why are you asking God for what you're asking Him for? God, put me in a place of leadership. Are you asking for the right reasons? I want you to consider the response from the Redeemer. Is the greatest among you will be the least. He'll be the servant. He'll be the minister. How many of you are ministers today? Boy, we ought to desire to be a minister for Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider the ransom for our redemption. Boy, we owe Him so much. The least we can do is present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have a privilege, a wonderful privilege that we have to be reminded of because we're humans. We have a wonderful privilege to serve God. What can you do to minister? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time You've given us. Thank You for the fact that You came and You ministered to us. And You still, each and every day, You're the balm of Gilead, Lord. You're just so wonderful. You do so much for us. Lord, You bind up our wounds and our